All right, amen. In fact, I have some evidence that the whole family can sing. So we're going to hear from them before too long. That was a blessing, amen. Appreciate it. All right, going to be a little bit different here for a few minutes. Some of you were here Sunday. By the way, I'm having a birthday tomorrow. And Jeff Cruz sent me a birthday card. He said his wife wanted to put a stamp on it. And he said there might not be time for that. I better deliver it. He's thinking I'm dangerously old. That's all right. We're not going to go by looks. All right. He and I have a good time once in a while. We even get friendly. Brother Bob has a warty. Raise your hand over there, Brother Bob. Brother Bob has a brother named Don, who is a missionary in Russia. Many of you, if you heard me Sunday morning, I cut out a clip in our head of information. When I said, what is happening now with Islam as it has moved into Europe, moved into France, moved into London, and moved into America, now they are recruiting, and their imams or their preachers are preaching and recruiting terrorists. In the news this week, they were telling how little of the Muslim religion the terrorists really knew, hardly any. You and I, if we know anything at all about it, we know part of their doctrine is to spread, to get converts by the sword, by killing. So they're doing their religion when they're doing this stuff. Now, the powers that be don't recognize that, but that is a hard doctrine. They try to deny it, but it's in their books and in their writings. Because of that, though, there's a backlash now going on, because these nations, way too late, are waking up to what's happening on the inside of them. America's still not awake yet. But where these killings are taking place and these bombs are exploding, France, England, parts of Europe, they're beginning now in their backlash to try to create laws to stop the recruiting, to stop the proselyte preaching to recruit the warriors to go out and be suicide bombers and so forth. Now, what I pointed out Sunday morning was that Russia, trying to head off the same problem, have now passed a bill called, for lack of a better word, we'll call it anti-missionary law. And in passing these bills, and by the way, we've already done the same thing in America in our military. We have just about stopped the chaplains from being able to tell anybody how to be saved, give out, in many cases, not even pray in the name of Jesus. That's already been happening in America. Now, Russia has just passed this special bill. I was speaking a little bit about that Sunday morning, and some folks were saying, well, it's just because of ISIS and Islam, and it won't hurt Christianity, but it will. And so what's happening now with a broad brush, any kind of what we would call soul winning, propagating our faith, Russia has passed a basic bill against that. Now, Brother Azward, his brother Don, has been doing a good missionary work over in Russia. And Brother Azward gave me this that I'm going to read to you, and I'm going to take my time to read it to you. I want you to listen. His brother Don over there informing what's happened now. They just passed this bill just really a few days or weeks ago. And it stipulates what they can do and what they can't do. And he says this: the Russian Constitution clearly states that every citizen and every legal foreigner has the right to practice and propagate their personal faith in Russia. Well, so does our Constitution. For instance, we're supposed to have freedom of speech like no other nation. Well, boy, it's got some strings on it now, hasn't it? But anyway, they passed the bill. So Brother Don here, Brother Don Azuward, he says this. He said, I am just being naive. It is wishful thinking to expect that they would write a great big law that basically does nothing. Said, then I spent 4 hours yesterday watching a legal seminar online from the Slavic Center for Law and Justice. This is an important civil rights legal group in Russia that has successfully defended religious rights. He said it was a boring experience for 4 hours trying to learn about it. But he was trying to get informed, and from what the Christian Russian lawyers apparently were saying, they thought they would still be able to preach and teach and do as they were doing. They thought it would still be all right to give a tract, meet in a home for worship, to pray, to preach, ceremonies like Lord's Supper and stuff, I'm sure, but they acted quick. Now, he said, the lawyer said that this being Russia, some authorities will certainly try to use the law to stop missionaries. Just like we got in America, we got little bureaucrats that try to take a law and use it when they are doing it improperly and wrong. We've run across that many times. So that's a little background. Now, they were having church. Brother Don was having church. He says, 1:41 p.m., three policemen came to the church service this morning. Now, he's going to report this hour by hour here. Three policemen came to the church service this morning. They wanted to ask questions, but I told them they would have to wait till after the service. I invited them to stay for the service. They were there for the singing and the entire sermon. Afterwards, they asked questions for about 45 minutes. They talked to all the people too and wrote reports. They were actually very nice to us. They said they needed a complete package of documents on us just in case any questions arise. I asked if there had been any complaint against me. They said no. Then they said I needed to go to the police station for routine fingerprints. Now I am at the police station. They said, we lied. There is a complaint. Now they're writing me a ticket for breaking the law. I called the lawyers. They said, write on the ticket that you categorically disagree that you broke the law. This maybe will help you if it goes further. 3:40 p.m. I'm still in the police station. Been here almost 3 hours. Mostly filling out paperwork. I have been charged with the crime of breaking the new religion law. It will go to federal court. I think they're about to let me go home. 4:06 p.m. They let me out of the police station, but now they're taking me to the courthouse to talk to the judge. They say the judge will review the charges and then I can go home. 4:43 p.m. The police told me that this judge would review the paperwork and decide whether or not to proceed with charges. So I went into the judge's office. She asked me if I would answer some questions and ask if I needed a lawyer. I told her I would not answer any questions without a lawyer. My lawyers are in Moscow, so I asked if we could do this later in the week. She said, we have to do this today. Excuse me. they can appoint a lawyer for me at this hearing. I'm now waiting for them to find a lawyer. Then I will have time to consult with the lawyer before I answer any questions. I probably will not say much before the judge anyway. After the decision of this hearing, I will have 10 days for my lawyers to contest the charges before it goes any further. 5:08 p.m., I just talked to a lawyer. He told me that I should answer basic questions about who I am, so forth. I don't need to answer anything else. He told me to tell the judge that I don't agree with the charges and ask for them to be dismissed. He will be with me to support my position. Now he is in the judge's office reviewing the paperwork. 5:47 p.m. This is making a real long day for the missionary, isn't it? 5:47 p.m. We went into the judge's office again. I answered some basic questions. The judge read all the documents. The police answered questions about why they thought I broke the law. I said that I did not agree that I had broken the law and asked the judge to drop the charges. Now we're waiting in the hall again for the judge to reach a decision. If she says no, the case is dropped. If she says yes, I will go to court and have 10 days for my lawyers to work on a motion to drop charges. 6:38 p.m. I'm still waiting in the corridor at the courthouse, waiting for the judge to decide whether or not to drop charges. I have been in police custody now for over 6 hours already. They say I can go home after the judge decides. I thought the hearing went well. The judge seemed to be open to my version of the case. We will see soon what she says. 7:04 p.m. The judge has decided that I am guilty. I am to pay a fine of 40,000 rubles. That's about 600 American dollars. I have 10 days for my lawyers to file a complaint and a motion to drop charges. If this sticks, I'm done here. 7:37 p.m. I had to wait a while longer at the courthouse to get my copies of the documents. Then they let me go. I just got home. I have 10 days to file an appeal. The lawyers at the Slavic Center of Law and Justice in Moscow told me they will help me with the appeal. If the decision is overturned, I will consider that I can go back to normal activities. If the courts decide that I have broken the law, then I cannot operate legally and will leave Russia. In the meantime, I have decided not to have any services or pass out literature or do anything else illegal until the question is resolved. Thankfully, there was no talk of deportation, which is one of the penalties on the law. If I don't do anything else illegal, they will have no reason to deport me, so I would have time to sell my properties if we decide to leave. Now, Brother Dunn's done a good job over there. They've got things they own and all of that. Now, here's why I want to share this with you. Just that quick, government can make a law, and just that quick, they can enforce it. And we're not far from that in America. Now, what I want you to do, really want you to do, is make this a matter of prayer. A good work, people that have given their life to it, getting the gospel out. It's the old thing of, say, well, the law was passed to stop Islamic recruiting terrorists. Yeah, but look who got hurt quickly. And it'll happen the same way over here if we're not careful. And I want you to make it a matter of prayer for Brother Don, his family, for their safety, for the work, the ministry that they build up. And really, really do need you to make that a thing of prayer. And you're going to hear more of this. It's going to happen, already happening, in France, in England, in Europe. And like I say, already right here, even in America, They've already moved in on our military, on our chaplains. And I read where this, it's amazing. This atheist group, and almost called the guy's name, got a hearing in the White House, got a hearing in the high brass of the military, and his whole speech, his whole presentation was against common soldier boys sharing their faith about Jesus Christ. Going back as far as the Desert Storm War, when the boys went over there to move Saddam Hussein out of Kuwait, we had a couple of young men out of our church at that time. And electronics was not quite what it is now, young people, but it was already moving pretty good, good enough they could watch. One of the boys told me, he said, I would get the church service in my tent, and I think it happened like in the late hours of the night over there when they would get it. And he said, he told me several times about the young men that would come and get in the tent with him to watch it, and how some of them got saved because he would tell them, and he would give the invitation after we got through preaching here. And that happened during the Desert Storm War. Now, this is what the anti-God crowd has gone to the high brass about, to stop that sort of thing, to stop any kind of soul winning, any kind of witnessing among the young men on the battlefield. And it's fulfilled in the Bible, and we stand against it. We will vote against it every way we can. We will fight it, and we will be able to put up a lot bigger fight in America than they'd put up in some of the other nations like Russia. We'll certainly be able to do so. But this is not just peculiar to Russia. This thing is going to move in real fast, and we'll have some problems with it. All right, I wanted to share that, and I want you to get it on your prayer list. I want you to look in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 for just a very quick thing here. I'm doing something else besides what I'm just going to talk about in the next few minutes, but we want to move through this just a little bit. Open your Bibles, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Paul is telling them that he's hoping to come to them shortly, but then he says in verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, now don't be lazy, open your Bible and look. Verse 15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Now, this is one of the few verses in the Bible that takes the house of God and the church of the God and of God and puts it together. We know there's a difference in the building. The building itself is not a church. It's the people that is the church. But the building is the house of God. And therefore, we ought to treat it with respect. You remember Jesus made a whip of cords, and he run the money changers out of the temple because they were desecrating the house of God. And today we have lost in America a lot of the awe and respect that the church used to have. And we're seeing it more and more. And the people that demonstrate it are not necessarily, some of them are, but most of them are not necessarily doing anything wrong on purpose. They have just been raised now in a culture, in an atmosphere, to make no difference between the house of God and the schoolhouse or the playhouse or the bleachers or anywhere else. And to some degree, the church is a little bit responsible. While we are so much against being stuck up on a stick, so to speak, and everybody can only come to church if you got brand new clothes or something, we hate that so bad that we may have swung the other way too far. And we've said, just come as you are. Well, come as you are anymore is not necessarily decent. You know what I'm saying? We got to be a little bit wise. And I would say to I'm talking to us now, church family tonight. I'd say to our bus workers, it wouldn't hurt us to even encourage our bus riders. You're going to church. You're not going to school. You're not going to a party. You're going to church. You say, well, it's just too late. Well, maybe so, but then some of them, when they get saved, they need to be taught. They're not going to automatically know when they get saved unless they're discipled, unless there's some teaching. And I fear maybe we've lost a little bit of it. Mostly we are presenting the gospel over and over, but maybe we're not continuing to do what the Lord said. And he said, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I command you. That's the word. That's the Bible. And so as we get our college students back, as we get the school year started, I was talking a little bit upstairs a while ago to the Christian day school teachers. Right here at the beginning of the year is the time to review or teach some things and not let the horse out of the gate and then it's hard to catch him. Right at the beginning is the best thing. Now, when it comes to our dress codes, I don't think a kid has to put on a suit and tie to come to church, but I do think they shouldn't come the same way they left the ball field or the gym. I think it ought to be a little special. We're going to the house of God. Show the Lord some respect. And I say to all of our church members, that's wise for us to do, because we are the example. We are a teaching lesson as they look at us. Had a fellow say something like this. He said, you know, I was in a church and said, I heard the choir singing and they were doing a good job. But he said, when they got up and left the choir, he said, some of the women with the short skirts and the skimpy dress sure took the mind of the men off of what they'd just been singing. Did you follow what I just said? I'm talking a little bit in code. We don't be guilty of that. We want to be a testimony for the Lord. And so need to be wise in those areas. The second big decision you have to make after you get saved, not necessarily baptism. Baptism ought to be something you quickly identify with and do. But there's another big decision that we all had to face after we got saved. Were we really going to sell out to the Lord or not? Now think about what I just said. A lot of people get saved and that's as close to God as they ever get. They never grow no more. They know, but people that hear you got saved, now it certainly was me, my day of hot rods and stuff, I had a lot of eyes on me to see if it was going to make a difference in the way I lived. At the time, I didn't necessarily know that. But there's a lot of folks looking at me when I got saved to see if it's real, he's going to change. And if it's real, you will change. Or you'll be disobedient to the Lord and not enjoy your salvation. You'll endure it. And while many people get saved and they're not in their great big corrupt life, some are. But even though anybody that gets saved, there ought to be a noticeable difference. Pretty soon, I would say, well, they got saved on the inside, and that inside will affect the outside. It always will. And people will notice. I think it was old Sam Jones said that when a man gets saved, even his old hound dog ought to know it. So how would the hound dog know it? Maybe don't kick him as much. Amen. Said the old Jersey cow that he milks every morning would notice the difference when a man got saved. Say, why would he do it? Well, maybe he didn't call her the same names he did before. You know what I'm talking about? There's a difference if you get saved because the Holy Spirit comes to live with inside. Say, well, a fellow gets saved, he's got to come to church 10 years before he hears what's right. No, no, no. He'll start hearing what's right away, but he'll start hearing a louder voice on the inside where the Holy Spirit has moved in. And the Holy Spirit will often beat the preacher to getting around to certain subjects. But people ought to see a difference. They ought to see a change. And far as ladies go, and now we have to apply this to men too. The Bible tells us to dress in modest apparel. That is an outward picture. That is an outward message that people are going to read. They're going to read if too much skin is showing. They're going to read if your talk don't change. They're going to read those signs. That's all there is to it. And so here at church and in our school and our college, we have standards and we have rules. But somebody said, I couldn't go by those rules. But if you really got right with God, you'd never notice the rules. You wouldn't even need the rules. If folks would follow the Lord, we already got a book of rules, His rules. We wouldn't need to write separate rules. But we do have to. And so on our church standards, I'm saying to staff tonight, both day school and college teachers, be a testimony. Now, I want to cross the street to say this. When you have visitors come in, we want to be wise. This culture today, they may come in pretty rough. If it's rough enough, we may have to ask them not to. We had somebody Sunday morning come in with a backpack, big guy with shorts on and a backpack on, and that's just dangerous. This day and time now, there's too many backpacks and too much trouble, so we asked him to leave the backpack outside. I think it might have offended him, and I'm sorry about that. But there was a time a big man like that wouldn't have dared walk in church with shorts on. I'm talking about having some respect for the house of God. And at the same time, I want to reach every soul. By the way, he gave a testimony he was saved. But you look on TV now and see, you hear the preachers on TV. And some of them look like they just got off the hay wagon. Or worse, many cases, almost like they slept on the bridge. And they're doing that to the extreme, say, well, that's the way they reach folks. I don't know. In the old days, and I still believe it's true, the prodigal in the hog pen don't need you to get down and waller in the mud with him. He needs you to stand on firm ground and reach him a helping hand and pull him out. That's the way it was preached in the old days, and I still believe it's the right way. I still believe it's the Bible way. While we're not wanting to be Pharisees and straighter than that and all that, at the same time, I recognize that we may have let the door and the pendulum swing too far to the place anymore that a church stands for nothing, represents nothing, and that's not a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. That was a quote out of the Psalms that the disciples remembered when they saw Jesus cleaning out the temple. They remembered it was written that the zeal of thine house have eaten me up. And Jesus, the Son of God, saw what the temple had become compared to what it was supposed to be. And some folks would say he sinned, but he didn't. But he did get angry. And you can be angry without sinning. And Jesus never sinned, but he did get angry. And he did clean out the temple. Now, there's another truth. We have to put the axe to the root of the tree. Somebody is smoking or beer drinking or something else, you're not going to get them saved by stopping them from smoking. You're not going to get them saved by stopping their beer drinking. You're cutting at the branches of the tree. That's not the way you cut the tree down. John the Baptist said you lay the axe to the root of the tree. You get the root right, and the rest of it will take place. No need of dealing soul winners. No need to try to deal with a man about his smoking until you first deal with him about receiving Christ as his Savior. Then he'll have a power inside to help him quit that habit and quit other habits and change his language and change his looks, change everything about him if he really grows in the Lord. We understand that truth. At the same time, I'm saying to teachers and staff, college, day school, we still want to do our best to be a testimony and represent and teach respect for the house of God, for the things of God, and I believe God's going to hold us accountable to do that. We can do that without being mean about it, without being hypocritical about it. When the world looks at us and they know our profession, and during the week we don't live up to it, then that's where the word hypocrite comes in. I heard a preacher recently say, talking about a fella that was in the Hindu religion. You know how they have everything's a god, the cow's a god, the rat's a god, the statue, you ever seen those elephant gods they have? You've seen all that stuff, haven't you? And they take incense and take it to the idol and set a bowl of fruit in front of it. By the way, the fruit sets there and rots because there's no life in that idol, of course. But this gospel preacher was, I guess, trying to witness a little bit to the Hindu, and he'd watch the Hindu every morning. He'd come out to open his street business, and he'd burn his incense to his idol. Then he'd set fruit in front of that idol. Then he'd open his shop to sell his wares to people on the street. The wares that he sold was pornography of the worst kind. And by the way, you go to some foreign places, and it is of the worst kind, right out in public. And missionaries can tell you about it. So the gospel preacher asked him, said, "You just worshiped your God. You put fruit before your God. You burned incense before your God. Now you're offering this dirt and filth to sell to the public. How do you reconcile that?" I'd say to us as Christians, we don't want to slip into the same thing. We may not be that bad, but is our testimony representing the fact? You remember the little tag everybody wore for a while, "What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do?" That's not a bad thing to ask yourself once in a while. One thing to go to church and praise the Lord and sing and pray. Another thing is, how do I represent him outside the building? We want to be right inside, yes, but we want to, it ought to go with us. It ought to be real. I'm going to challenge you tonight to realize this. You won't win many souls if you don't really make that big decision after you're saved to sell out, to dedicate, to be separated unto God. I'm going to ask Brother Case up in the tape room to show about a 10-minute, no more than that. Many of you might know the story. It really happened. You may have a little hard time understanding this guy's English. It's very correct. But I think you'll get a blessing out of it.
This story started many years ago in a Baptist church in Bournemouth, England. One Sunday night, the pastor, Dr. Francis Dixon, asked a man named Peter to share his testimony. Peter got up and said, "This is how I was saved. I was in the Royal Navy. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and out of nowhere stepped a gentleman, and he said to me, 'Excuse me, sir, could I ask you a question? I hope that it won't offend you, but if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? The Bible says that it'll either be in heaven or in hell. Would you think about that, please? Thank you. God bless you.' Then the man left. I'd never been confronted with that question. I couldn't get it out of my mind. I got back to England, met someone who took me to a mission, and that's where I became a Christian. Some while later, they had a youth meeting in the same church in Bournemouth, and Noel, one of the visiting team, shared his testimony. This is how I came to know Jesus Christ. I was in the Royal Navy, and my ship was stationed in Sydney. One evening, I was walking down George Street when out of nowhere stepped a man. He said to me, 'Young man, I have a question to ask you. If you should die tonight, where would you go?' Would it be heaven or hell? Now, don't try to evade the question. It must be one or the other. What he said bothered me for many months. I sought out a Christian. He helped me and I gave my life to Christ. My Baptists love testimonies like that. The Baptist pastor from England was now very puzzled. Not long afterwards, he was preaching in Adelaide, South Australia, when he decided to tell the story of Peter and Noel's separate encounters with the man in George Street. As he did so, a man jumped up excitedly and said, I'm another. I was drawn to receive Christ the same way by the same man on George Street. This was Corporal Murray Wilkes, who had been in a hurry to catch his tram on George Street, when a voice behind him called, "Hey, wait!" Murray stopped and turned around. The stranger in front of him asked, "Soldier, if you were to die tonight, where would you go? Would it be heaven or hell?" "I hope I'd go to heaven," replied Murray. "Hoping isn't good enough," said the stranger. "You can know." The stranger's question had exposed a raw nerve in Murray's life. Although he was a good-living, church-going, married man, he also knew he was a hypocrite and had never faced the question of eternal destiny. 2 weeks later, Murray knelt in the army barracks and gave his life to Christ. Dr. Francis Dixon continued his tour, and when preaching in Perth, he once again shared the stories. Afterwards, a young man came up to him and told how he too had been in the Navy, had visited George Street, and had become a Christian after meeting the stranger with his compelling question. When Dr. Dixon finally arrived in Sydney, he was eager to find out more about this urban missionary, and he asked a Christian worker, "Who's this man in George Street? I know him well. His name is Frank Jenner." Francis Dixon was taken to a humble little house where he was introduced to Frank Jenner. As Francis related the story of the four young servicemen who'd come to know Christ through his simple question, Frank began to weep. "I've never heard that anyone I'd spoken to had gone on for the Lord. Some made the decision when I talked to them at a Saturday night of witnessing and then came home for breakfast on a Sunday morning. Sometimes 30 people came home with me, but I never knew any more than that." Frank had carried on this work for 16 years, and this was the first time he'd heard of any lasting results. I would say he really had to be committed to show that sort of gratitude and love for Jesus, to do that for so many years and not hear of any results. Over the next few years, Francis Dixon preached around the world, and he told the story of Frank Jenner from time to time. In the UK, at an evangelical convention, where pastors came to him, saying they had been arrested by the stranger with his startling question. In India, at a missionary convention, where an Indian man had come to Sydney on one visit and had been confronted by Frank's question. He had received Christ and eventually gone into Christian ministry. In Jamaica, at a missionary conference, where a couple of missionaries had come to Jesus years before at Frank Jenner's witness. In the United States, at a naval chaplain's conference, he shared about the man of George Street and his witness. A chaplain stood and shared that he too had come to Christ as a result of Frank Jenner's arresting question. It's impossible to know how many lives were touched by that one-line sermon, but it's safe to say that Frank Jenner's legacy is measured in terms more lasting than simple numbers can convey. Frank recounted his own journey of faith, which is every bit as remarkable as the lives of those he touched. "Before I knew Jesus," he said, "I lived the wild life of a sailor to the full and had become addicted to gambling. Then in 1937, I met my Savior for the first time and my life was transformed. The addiction to gambling gone forever. In gratitude for his second chance at life, he pledged to serve God to the best of his ability. He said, each day my aim was to speak to 10 people about Jesus, and I did so for 28 years until Parkinson's disease took its toll. In wartime and in peace, good times and bad, I continued with the work that I'd promised to do." It has been estimated that over the years, Frank talked to more than 100,000 people, actually more than most pastors would address in their lifetime. In later years, Frank's health deteriorated, and during his last days, he prayed, "Lord, please take me home on a Sunday night." His last request was granted. He died at 12:45, just at the end of a Sunday night. The next morning, a ray of sunlight shone through the open window. It fell upon his beloved, well-worn Bible and the solitary rose resting on it. No one except a little group of Christians in Sydney knew Frank Jenner. But I tell you, his name was famous in heaven. Heaven knew him, and you can imagine the welcome he received when he went home to glory. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven." Personally, I think Jesus confessed Frank's name very often to his Father in heaven. And conversely, Jesus said, "If you don't confess me before men, I won't confess you before my Father in heaven." Actually, that's where it's best to be recognized, you know, in heaven, by your heavenly Father, rather than on earth. Because that's where our reward is too. Personally, I don't think Frank Jenner's face would ever have been published on the cover of any prestigious Christian publication, or his story carry more than a few paragraphs in a Christian magazine. But God has made sure that his story has been told to honor this man who honored Jesus so much. God bless you and empower you to be a bold and unembarrassed witness for Jesus Christ.
Well, think about it. A little man step out of a store door on the sidewalk and give somebody a tract for 28 years and never know for sure, but heaven sure knew. That's unusual. I knew the story, but I had never seen it told like that. Stephen was doing this in his church when I was up there, so we got it from him. The encouragement is, when you speak a word for the Lord, you turn it over to him. You plant the seed and let the Lord do with it what he will. And in these days we live in, time's running out fast to witness for the Lord. Oftentimes, the thought, and the devil puts this in your mind, I don't have time to go through the plan of salvation with them. Then say something. Let the Lord give you a word to say. Just like this young man, later old man, did. Pastor I surrendered to preach under, been in heaven a long time. But he impressed me well of how he took advantage of every opportunity to say something for the Lord. I remember more than one time getting on an elevator with my pastor when we'd be going to the hospital to make a visit. I was just a deacon, but I'd go with him when I could. And an elevator moves pretty quick, one floor or the other. And more than one time, we'd step on the elevator, and he'd say something like this, and I've used it several times since. He'd say, "We're going up now. Where are you going when you die?" Well, so why wasn't much? Well, you don't know. The Lord just might have put that in somebody's heart and made a big difference down the road. Amen. Let me encourage you. Don't ever shy away from speaking up a good word for the Lord. Let's stand, please. Brother Hector, where you at? Here, we're going to have choir practice. What do you want me to tell them? Just to come up there? All right. Think maybe I'll let them come up first. Come up first. Hector thinks that's a good idea. Before you start fellowshipping and talking, just come on up to the choir so we'll be ready for Sunday, okay? All right. All right, while they're walking, let's bow our heads. Father, add your blessing to the choir practice. Give us a good day Sunday. Thank you for being in your house tonight. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus, and in his name we pray. Amen. All right.